My name is Kim Feld, and I'm part of the staff here at New Hope, and I'm filling in for Rusty this weekend. Some of you may be aware that his father is very ill, and he's down in South Carolina with him. And we made the decision late this week that he needed to stay and focus on his role as son and not try to come back and be with us. So I'd like to start us off with a prayer for Rusty and his family and for our service today. So please pray with me. Father, truly how wondrous, how marvelous is your love for us. And we are so grateful. Father, we invite you here with us today and pray that you would be honored by every word that is spoken, every song that is sung, and that you would be pleased with what happens. And Father, we lift up Rusty and his family to you. We pray for peace and comfort for them. Pray that they would feel your presence so strongly. And just pray that you wrap your arms around them. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so yesterday we had a baptism here at New Hope, yesterday afternoon, and it was pretty awesome. We had 8 young people that were baptized. We have a picture I'd like to put up on the screen so you guys could see it. We had a couple that were part of our youth, and then the rest were part of our kids' time group, and it was just great. We started having these baptisms on Saturday afternoon back in June, and it was such a great time for people to come and invite their family and friends that may not be able to come when we do the baptisms during a service. And so it was really great to be able to do that with them. The next one that we have coming up is Saturday, November 2nd. So if you haven't been baptized and you're interested in it, then go ahead and put that on your comment card, and I'll get back to you this week about that. Okay, so this has been such a great series. I have loved this series. I would really encourage you to go back and watch or listen to the first 2 weeks if you missed it. Rusty has had a definite plan in where he wanted to go with this series. And so I was able to get with him this week and kind of get the skeleton of what he had planned for today so that we could keep going in the same direction. So let's do a little bit of a recap. Week 1 was called, What Does Jesus Expect of Us? And in this message, Rusty talked about the heart being the control center of our lives, where all of our decisions are made, those important things happen. And he said that our spiritual health requires that we get in the regular habit of examining our hearts. Now, Jesus set the standard for us to assess our spiritual health in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40. And in Matthew 22, Jesus is being questioned by the religious experts, and they're trying really hard to trip him up, to trap him in what he's saying. So in verse 36, Jesus is asked, which is the most important commandment in the whole law of Moses? So let's pick it up with verse 37, and it says, Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. So loving God with all we've got, our heart, our mind, our soul. And in Mark chapter 12, when Mark records this story, he throws in the word strength as well. So loving God with our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength, and loving our neighbors as ourselves does not come easy. That's a big order right there. And in order for me to love God with everything I've got, I have to take myself off the throne of my heart and put God on it. And in order for me to love my neighbor like myself, I have to think about myself a little less and think about others more. And so we desperately need God's help to be able to do this. And he gives us how he plans to do this in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 27. And he says, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. So that's how God does this work in us. He basically gives us a heart transplant. He takes out that stony heart and he puts in a tender one that will be responsive to him. So last week was week two of this series, and in that we talked about who is my neighbor. And Rusty used the parable of the Good Samaritan as the backdrop of that. And so Jesus tells the story in Luke chapter 10. And basically, there's a Jewish man who is on the road to Jericho. He is robbed, beaten, and left for dead. And then two Jewish religious people come by. One is a priest and one is a temple assistant. And they see the man, but they choose to just keep on going. But then a Samaritan, who is an enemy of the Jews, he sees the man and stops. He renders aid. He puts him on his own donkey and takes him to an inn where he pays for the man to be cared for. So Jesus tells this story in response to the question, who is my neighbor? And the answer is anyone I get to show mercy and kindness. So neighbor has nothing to do with geography. It doesn't matter if it's the person that lives next door or across the street or down the block. It's all about anyone I get to show mercy and kindness. So today the message is entitled, What If I Just Don't Want To? Now, if we're honest, we all have people that we really don't want to view as our neighbor for one reason or another. Last week, Rusty shared a story about how Becky, his wife, has become very intentional in showing dignity and honor to homeless people that she encounters as she meets them when she's out. And so this story sparked my friend Susie, who is part of our New Hope family here, to share her story with Rusty. And we loved it so much that we asked her to record it so that you guys could see it today. So let's take a look.
So after last week's sermon, and Rusty had shared that his wife always keeps a couple dollars in her pocket to give to the homeless, and she asks their name, and she tells them that she's going to pray for them. It really touched me. So I went up to Rusty after the service because I wanted to share my experience with him. I'm a recovering addict, and when I was in a really dark part of my addiction, in January 2007, I was homeless for 13 days. And I had been outside on the street looking for cigarette butts because I didn't have any money to buy cigarettes. So I was finding thrown away cigarette butts to smoke. And I came up by a McDonald's, and I remember smelling how good the food smelled, in particular the French fries. They just smelled so good, and I wanted one so bad. But I felt, at that time, I felt disgusting and I felt invisible. And I felt like I deserved to be invisible because of the choices I had made that had led me to this particular place in my life. And, you know, but God is good, and he worked a miracle in my life, and I got clean and sober. And but because of that experience, I always walk around with $8 in my purse so that if I see someone who's homeless, I can give them this money. And I try to look them in the eye, and I smile at them, and I always ask their first name, and then I tell them, I don't know what circumstance got you here, but I know that there's a God, and he loves you, and I'm going to pray for a miracle. He worked a miracle in my life. He can work one in yours. And I always do that because I often think of myself back in those days, and I wonder what that would have done for me if someone had said something like that to me. So thanks for letting me share.
That was really powerful. I'm grateful to Susie for being vulnerable and sharing that with us. Her life is one of the most powerful examples to me of God's grace and mercy and how that can actually change a life. And as she said, she's clean and sober now, but the question that she put out is a really haunting one to me. What might have happened if someone had done to her what she now does for others? Would her life have changed sooner than it did? So loving our neighbor often means addressing our own self-centeredness, our prejudices, our biases, and even our fear. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. Now, anyone that knows me knows that I love words and I love definitions, and I think they help us get all on the same page. So we're going to start by looking at a couple of definitions as we get rolling. So prejudice is the first one. And prejudice is defined as preconceived opinion that is not based on reason or actual experience. So prejudice is preconceived opinion that is not based on reason or actual experience. So prejudice is prejudgment. It's making a call about something or someone before you have a tangible reason to do that. Now, bias is defined as prejudice in favor of or against one thing, person, or group compared with another, usually in a way that's considered to be unfair. So prejudice is in favor of, or against one thing, person, or group compared with another, usually in a way considered to be unfair. So favoring some ideas or people over others. That's what bias is. Now, there are literally tons of ways that we can show prejudice and bias to each other. So some of these include age. Okay, what about the way that different generations view each other? Millennials, baby boomers, Gen Xers, just young and old in general. Physical appearance. Now, this can differ a lot from one culture to the other. What one culture views as beauty, another disdains. What about disabilities or illnesses or substance use? Education, how much schooling you have or where you went to school in the first place. City culture versus rural culture and all the differences that go along with that. Socioeconomic differences, like the homeless, the working poor versus the rich. And in the United States, it could be something as simple as, are you from the North or the South? Are you from the East Coast or the West Coast? And then there's race or nationality, how we view people from other countries or people whose skin color is different than ours. And here's a really fun one. What about politics? Are you Republican or Democrat or independent or whatever else? White collar versus blue collar. Clothing styles, gender. And then we have religious affiliations and practices. And this can be between churches or between denominations or different faiths. So in addition to these biases or prejudices that are all in relation to how we view each other, we also have biases in the way we think, known as cognitive biases. Now, Psychology Today ran an article last year about the 12 most common biases that affect how we make decisions. And it was a really interesting article, but a couple of them stood out to me because they relate to what we're talking about today. And one is called confirmation bias. So a confirmation bias is when we favor ideas that confirm our existing beliefs or what we think we know. So in general, people don't like to change the way we think, right? And so it's often difficult for us to see all sides of a situation equally because we think we know what's right. Now, I read an interesting variation of this idea in a book called The Blue Parakeet, Rethinking How You Read the Bible by Scott McKnight. And Scott McKnight is a New Testament seminary professor. And in the book, he tells about a test that he used to give his seminary students on the very first day of the semester. Now, in this test, they fill out a personality questionnaire about their view of Jesus. Okay, so these are questions, personality questionnaire about Jesus. And then he gives them the same questions that have been slightly shifted to be about themselves. So here are a few of the questions that they use, that he uses about Jesus. Does his mood often go up and down? Is he a talkative person? Does he feel fed up? Would he call himself a nervous person? And then McKnight writes, the amazing result, and the test has been field tested by some professionals, is that everyone thinks Jesus is like them. So the test results also suggest that even though we like to think we're becoming more like Jesus, the reverse is probably the case. We try to make Jesus like ourselves. Yikes. I don't know if that's a scary thought to you, but that is a really scary thought to me. So to drive this point home a little further, I want you to watch this clip. That's a talk from Pastor Robert Madu, and he gave this at the 2015 Catalyst Conference. And the topic was on recreating God in your own image.
I love what Robert Bowman says in his prolific work, Putting Jesus in His Place. He says, and I quote, interpretations of Jesus are fraught with bias. He's a powerful figure whom people want on their side, and they're willing to recreate him in their image to enlist his support. Animal rights activists imagine a vegetarian Jesus. New Agers make him an example of finding God within. And radical feminists strip him of divinity so that Christianity doesn't appear sexist. Frankly, it's hard to escape the feeling that our culture has taken Jesus' question, who do you say that I am, and changed it to, who do you want me to be? That doesn't speak to the ideology of the culture that we're dealing with. I don't know what else does, because I found people love the God of who do you want me to be. See, people don't want to reject Jesus. They want Jesus. They just want him on their terms. They want him to be a butler and an aide and acquiesce to whatever their will is. Isn't it funny that God created us in his image, but yet every day we recreate him in ours? And the problem with recreating God in your image is you're left with a God who can never surprise you, who can never transcend you, who can never break the little box that you've put him in, and who can never contradict you. And if you have a God who can never contradict you, then you can never really be changed. It is contradiction that serves as a catalyst for change. Come on, I need God to contradict me. I need a God that'll tell me to go to the right when I feel like going to the left. I need a God that'll tell me to step out in faith when fear has gripped my heart. I need a God that'll tell me to pray for my enemies and bless them that curse me when I feel like speaking to them in a tongue that needs no interpretation. Come on, somebody. I need God to contradict me, because as he contradicts me, I become conformed to the image of his dear son, Jesus, and I start to look like the real Jesus. Come on, is there anybody at Catalyst that said, I want to look like Jesus? I want to say like Paul, oh, that I may know him in the fellowship of his suffering and the power of his resurrection. That's why I'm so thankful for Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, who all came together to write down in a concerted effort who the real Jesus really is.
Wow. I can't stress enough what a huge danger this is for us. And we all need to be aware of it, because it hits at the very core of our ability to be changed, to be transformed. Now, another cognitive bias the Psychology Today article listed is called in-group bias. And the article reads, in-group bias refers to the unfair favoring of someone from one's own group. You might think that you're unbiased, impartial, and fair, but we all succumb to this bias, having evolved to be this way. That is, from an evolutionary perspective, this bias can be considered an advantage, favoring and protecting those similar to you, particularly with respect to kinship and the promotion of one's own line. Now, this also made sense to me. Let me say, before you start pulling your comment cards out to write that I was talking about evolution today, this is not about evolution, but it made so much sense to me, because we favor and gravitate towards those that are like us, whether that's socially, religiously, politically, whatever. It's just part of our human nature to do that. So the list goes on and on and on and on and on of the prejudice and biases that we can hold toward each other. But the important thing is that we all need to be aware of our human nature to be biased. Okay, we all need to be aware of our human nature to be biased. When we make a decision to surrender our lives to Jesus Christ and take ourselves off the throne of our heart and put him on it, his Holy Spirit comes to live within us and to guide us and to change us. But there is a very real battle that is being waged within us between our human nature and what the Bible calls our sinful nature and the Holy Spirit. So let's take a look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 23. And this is Paul talking here, and he says, "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear: sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in us: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things." So God wants to change us from the inside out and give us a brand new way of thinking and living. He wants to take that old heart out and put a new heart in. He wants us to be transformed and not just follow a list of rules and regulations, but to actually be changed. So he wants us to think about others the way Jesus thinks about us. And he wants us to act towards others the way Jesus acts toward us. So let me repeat that again. He wants us to think about others the way Jesus thinks about us. And he wants us to act toward others the way Jesus acts towards us. So he wants us to take on the attitude of Jesus. He wants us to be like him in every single aspect of our lives, every single relationship that we have. He wants us to reflect Jesus. So this is kind of fleshed out a little bit more in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 11. And this is Paul speaking again, and he says, "Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves." Let me stop here for a second. This is not about being a doormat. It's not about letting people run over you and all of that. This is about thinking about yourself less and thinking about others more. Be humble. Don't try to impress other people. Don't be selfish. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, our sinful or human nature and all the experiences that have happened to us in our lives along the way have helped to form who we are and the way that we look at others. But for those of us who have surrendered ourselves and are followers of Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit to reform our thoughts, our attitudes, and our actions towards others to more and more reflect the heart of God. So we get the Holy Spirit as a gift to us, and He is put inside of us to be able to help us do what we could never do on our own. He does the work of reforming the way we think and the way that we act and the way that we interact with others. Now, Matthew chapter 3, verse 8 says, "Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and have turned to God." Now, that's a pretty tall order. Our lives are to reflect that we have repented, that we have made that change. People should be able to see something different in us before we ever crack a Bible open, before we ever say the first word about Jesus. They should see something different in our lives. They should see something different in the way that we treat each other, the way we treat our family members, the way that we treat those that are far from us. Now, our lives, to include the way we feel about and treat others, should reflect the change that has happened within us when we repent of our sin and turn to God. So our sin is basically anything in our lives that we do to make our lives work outside of God. Okay, so it's anything that we do that we know is outside of His will. We know it's not the way He wants us to behave or the way He wants us to treat others or even the way He wants us to treat ourselves. That sin and our sin always separates us from God. So this repenting that we do needs to be a discipline that we do every single day. It needs to be something that we take time and think about our day and think about the interactions that we had and let the Holy Spirit work on us and say, hey, that was out of line. You shouldn't have said that. Go back and clean that up. Or you need to take a look at this area of your life because it's keeping you away from me. That's what we need to do on a daily basis. If I ever get to the point of thinking that it's easy to act like Jesus, then something is very, very wrong. There is something very wrong with me. Acting and reacting like Jesus, treating others the way He treats me, will always be counterintuitive this side of heaven. Always. And if I think acting like Jesus is easy, chances are I've recreated Him in my own image, like we saw in that clip. But if we seek Him daily, if we ask Him to search our hearts, and then we surrender the ugliness that's found there, He will give us what we need. He will always be faithful to do that, to give us what we need. And the way we love our neighbors will then change the world. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this time that we've had together today. I thank You that You have been here with us. I thank You for the gift of Your Holy Spirit and that You give us the opportunity to change and to do things differently. I thank You for Your grace and Your mercy and the power that that can have in our lives. And I pray that if there's anyone here tonight that has not surrendered themselves to You, Father, I pray that they would do that. I pray that they would give up control of their own lives and they would turn it over to You. I thank You so much for how You love us. In Jesus' name, amen.